1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
I'm going to read verses 12 through 22, and then this morning we'll look at verses 16, 17, and 18. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we again call on your name, and we pray that you would open up your word before us in our minds. Help us to understand what your word says. And Father, we pray that we would have a spirit here this morning that eagerly waits for your word. And a spirit, Father, that eagerly seeks to put your word into practice and to live it out. And so, Father, we lean on you, we trust in you, we rely on you for your grace here. Your word is a means of grace. Father, your word says, sanctify them by thy word. Your word is truth. Father, may your word sanctify us here this morning and bless us that we might be a blessing to you and others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know how many of you make New Year's resolutions. I don't know how many of you do that. I don't, in some ways, know what the point of a New Year's resolution is, because it seems to me that you don't get very far into the new year when most people scrap their New Year's resolutions. That's when gyms basically start to clear out. That's when diets are ditched. That's when promises are broken. And you know, in the realm of things, I don't think that's a great travesty. I think that there are probably some New Year's resolutions that should never have been made in the first place, and that we're actually better off without them. On the other hand, I think that there's a place for New Year's resolutions. But maybe better than that, there's a place for New Year's exhortations, the kind that we see the Apostle Paul laying before us in our passage this morning. Last week, we were seeing how all of these exhortations are designed to build relationships, that they're intensely relational. Last week, we saw how you are to relate to the leadership of the church. And we noticed, for instance, that you are to do that because they labor among you, and that because they're over you in the Lord, and because they admonish you, because they teach you. They're to be recognized and highly esteemed, the Apostle Paul says. And so he talks about your relationship to the eldership, but he also talks about your relationship to the body. And he says that you are to warn those who are unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, to uphold the weak, to be patient with all, to see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And so there's a picture of how you're to relate to the body. Well, this morning and this evening, we come to the third category, which has to do with your relationship to the Lord, both how you communicate, how you interact with the Lord, and then how He communicates and how He interacts with you. And so this morning, we're looking at three exhortations, three amazing exhortations: to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in every circumstance. And I really want you guys to hang on to these exhortations. I want them to define you, to guide you as you set out for a brand new year. I mean, get this. If these things, if these three exhortations can mark your lives, right, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, you guys are going to have a great year, right? And I'm just thinking, wow, if you want a New Year's exhortation, if you want something to hang on to guide you, I mean, let it be this, of all things, let it be this, that you would be people who rejoice always and pray without ceasing and who give thanks in every circumstance. I mean, can you imagine, honestly, what your life will be like this year if this is you, if this is a picture of you? And why not, right? Why can't it be? Why can't it be? Well, this morning we're going to get into these exhortations. We're going to see how we're going to live our year. Well, first of all, Paul says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. I don't know about you, but for me, some days it's all I can do to get out of bed. Maybe you had that morning, this morning, I don't know. But the alarm clock, it screams way too early. And just a thousand justifications begin to go through my mind. And then, you know, I get up in that, you know, the chill of the early morning air. It devours my flesh like a pool of piranhas. And then you're up and you feel bones slip and crack. One of those like hideous marionettes. And then you're struggling in your drawer to find a pair of matching socks. It takes forever. It takes even longer to get them on. And this is how the day begins. Some days I walk out of my bedroom, I take one last longing look at the bed, and that's a good day. And that's on a good day. And it's on a day like that that I read Paul's exhortation to pray or to rejoice always, and it almost comes across like a gag, doesn't it? I mean, almost. I mean, the thing looks rigged for failure and disappointment. It's almost like it's a practical joke that is bound to go awry. But here's the thing. The Apostle Paul is not smiling. At least, he's not smiling in a prankish way. Maybe he's smiling, but it's more elative than anything. You can almost see it. There's a confidence to this man's pen as it scratches across the parchment. This man honestly believes what he's communicating. He honestly believes that it is possible to rejoice always. I mean, don't you get the sense? Paul's not being prankish here. I don't think so. I think he honestly believes that this can be the case. Rejoice always. And someone says, well, there's no way that Paul knew my life. There's no way. Because if he had known my life, there's no way he would have ever written, rejoice always. And you know, it's true. He doesn't know your life. There's no way he could have known your life. But he knew his own life well enough. Do you want me to read to you a day in the life of St. Paul? Let me read you just a snippet from his life, okay? Here we go. Labors, imprisonments, countless beatings. 5 times he received 40 lashes. 5 times. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and day adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, robbers, his own people, the Gentiles, danger in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and from false brothers, in toil, hardship, many sleepless nights, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and exposed. And on top of that, he had all the anxiety and stress of worrying about these brand new baby churches, Paul says. This is Paul's life. And Paul comes along and he says to the saints in Thessalonica, rejoice always. Rejoice always.
Rejoice always.
You mean even when your car breaks down? Again? You mean even when that relationship doesn't seem to mend seamlessly? You mean that even when my family remains largely lost? You mean that when I don't have a job? When there's no prospect of a job? When life is not as I, you know, ideally want it, that I'm to rejoice even in those circumstances, Paul? Yeah. Rejoice always, he says, right? Rejoice always. And you know what? That's a good thing, as it turns out. Let me tell you why. It's a good thing. Isn't it a good thing to know that in a life full of sorrow, in a life brimming with sorrow, that you can at the same time be joyful? I mean, isn't that a good thing? I mean, doesn't the exhortation guarantee that? I mean, Paul, he's not talking rubbish here. I mean, he's saying, rejoice always. It must mean that it's possible, right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? And that must mean that even in this life, with all the sorrow, that at the same time, we can be intensely rejoiceful. Think about that. Because look at your life and think about this. That isn't it true that within our hearts there is a profound sorrow? So deep that we don't even often know the extent of it. Think about it. We wake up and we read things in papers that make us wince. We look at the sin in our lives. We look at the sin in the world around us and we feel sorrow. We can't escape it. We're sorrowful, right? And yet at the same time, it's possible for us to go through this life, through this existence, with joy. It's possible to be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Some days we're like that Max child who's just been out way too long, too excited, and he or she is at the end of the line, and they don't know whether to cry or to be happy. And you know what? Either would be okay, and both would be good. And that's us. Psalm 84, verse 6, has a perfect description of who we are. We are people who are traveling through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, and yet there we make it a spring. That's us, right? That's the paradox. Sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. But you know what? That doesn't come easily. This is something we've got to work at, I think. Paul's saying, rejoice always. It's an exhortation. We've got to work at this. Rejoice always. But maybe before we even understand how you do it, we've got to understand, what does it mean to rejoice? I say to you, rejoice. What does that mean to you? I think it means this. It means that we fill ourselves with what is ultimately good. That we delight ourselves in what is ultimately good. And God is the goodest good. So it means that we must delight ourselves in God as our supreme goodness. That's what it means to rejoice. Here's what it means in Jeremiah 31:14. Listen to this quotation. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4. Here's how you rejoice. You delight yourself in the goodness of God. And here's an interesting study. You go through the Bible and you look at all the times where you're told to delight yourself, to rejoice, and look at the reasons why that are given. And here they are. Check these out. 1, for His mercy. 2, for His salvation. 3, for His forgiveness. 4, for past help and future grace. 5, for His deliverances. 6, for His victories. 7, for His word. 8, for His avenging justice. 9, for the fact that your names are written in heaven. 10, for the hope of everlasting life and glory. Now, what Paul says is this. You look at these things, you look at these reasons, and you let them move you. You let them fill you, excite you. These are the reasons why you are to delight yourself because God has been good. And here's how He's been good. And so here's the deal. As we think about this year, as we think about moving out and taking that exhortation to heart to rejoice always, we're always, all the time, thinking about how good God has been. And we're focusing on all the ways that He's been good to us. And in these, we are rejoicing. We're not moping. We're not sort of just scuttling along. We're not just shuffling our feet along. We're not living melancholic lives this year. We're taking time every day, every moment, as far as possible, by the grace of God, to latch our thinking on to all the ways that God has been good. And when we want to get down, and when we want to, you know, have a self-pity party, we're not doing that. No, we're thinking about all the ways that God has been good. I've given you, what, ten things to fix yourselves onto and say, you know what, yes, you are good. And I rejoice in that, and I delight myself in that truth. That's what it means, you see, to always rejoice. To always rejoice. And so there's the first exhortation. Every time we meet, we should be people who rejoice. When I see you, you should be people who rejoice. Even when you're struggling, even when life is falling apart, you should be people who are rejoicing, who can say, it kills on the one hand, and yet I rejoice in the Lord. Even if the Lord slays me, yet I will hope, yet I will rejoice in God. That's to be the posture of God's people and our posture as we press into a brand new year. That's the first exhortation. Here's the second. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. If you could have one day with somebody that you don't normally spend it with, one day, you've got one day with somebody that you don't normally spend that time with, who would it be? It could be anybody. You know, I thought about that question this past week, and here's my answer. If I could spend one day with somebody that I don't now spend time with, it would be probably U2's frontman, Bono Vox. That's who I would spend my time with, my day with. I want to know what motivates that man to go to the governments around the world and ask them to reduce their the lending, the debt of developing nations. I want to know what motivates that man to go around the world in an effort to relieve AIDS. I want to know why that man's been married to his same high school sweetheart all these years. I want to know what he means when he sings in his newest CD that your love is teaching me how to kneel. I want to talk to that man about his relationship with the Lord. If I had one day, I'd spend it with Bono, I think. One day. And you know what? I think Bono would give me the day. I think he's probably generous enough to give me that day. I probably wouldn't press him for a week. I probably wouldn't do that. I probably wouldn't have the nerve to say, listen, Bono, I'm free in the summers. Do you mind if I just, you know, come over and hang out? We could, you know, sing songs together, maybe even cut a CD. I probably wouldn't have the nerve to do that. And I probably wouldn't say, listen, Bono, do you mind if I just move in? My family will just, you know, you've got a nice house here, and there's a room over there. We could just tuck ourselves in. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have the nerve. And I think when you start thinking in that category of thought, you begin to realize what the Apostle Paul is offering us here. He says, pray without ceasing. I mean, what can that mean except this, that we are being given unhindered, unfettered, uninterrupted access to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the God of all this creation, of heaven and earth. I mean, what else are we to assume when Paul says, pray without ceasing, but that very truth, that we're being invited to spend as much time as we want with God Himself? That's a staggering thought. Is that not an amazing thought? That we're being given an opportunity to spend time limitlessly with God of all heaven and earth. You know, the psalmist, David, got this when he wrote Psalm 139. He says, where shall I flee from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there too. If I go down into Sheol, if I make my bed in Sheol, you're there too. If I latch on to the wings of the dawn, it doesn't matter where they go, you're always going to be there. I can't get away from you. You're everywhere. That's an amazing thing. That's a great thing. That means this. It means that when we rise and when we go down, it means that when we're folding laundry and doing the dishes, it means that when we're spending time with friends and getting dressed down by enemies, that when we're golfing, when we're goofing, when we're laughing, when we're languishing, that it doesn't matter what we're doing or where we are, that God is with us at all times, and that we can simply open our mouths and talk to Him. That's a great thing. There's an advertisement that I catch on the road now and then. It's a picture, and simply a picture, of 4 feet. And all you can see is the soles of these feet. And 2 of the feet are just brushing up against each other ever so slightly. And the caption simply reads, "Touch." Have you seen it? Touch. And when I see that advertisement, I often think of prayer. Spirit touching spirit. Like a handshake. Like a pat on the back. Like a goodnight kiss. Like that child in bed. You move away an inch and little fingers begin to hunt for you. Touch. Pray without ceasing. I think in many ways that's what prayer is. It's touching. Spirit touching spirit. Sometimes the touch is designed to be sustained. Like the Apostle John, who we're reading in the Gospel accounts, how he nestled himself into the breast of our Lord at the Last Supper. Funny thing, isn't that? This big burly fisherman, there he is, tucked up chest deep into the Savior. And there he is, I don't know for how long. Where did the time go, John? Sometimes it's designed to be sustained. Time appointed, time carved off, time blocked in. Time with God touching. And sometimes the touching is just brief. All you can scratch on a post-it. You know, all you can shoot in an email, a quick email. Lord, I need your help today. Lord, be gracious. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, I love you. Just those brief connections with God as you're going through the day. Those little short prayers. Pray to God that go up in the midst of a busy and pressure-filled life. Sometimes the touching is sustained, and sometimes it's actually really quite brief. But the point is that we touch. And that's what it means when Paul says to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. Really, all it's saying is this. It's putting it in these terms. It's biblical language. Draw near to me. Come to me. Come. Touch. And my hope, my prayer, ironically, is that this year for you will be a year where you touch God, where spirit touches spirit, where you will do that uninterruptedly, that more and more you will draw near to Him, that more and more you will speak with Him and commune with Him, that more and more this year will be defined by praying without ceasing. And so let that just get you. Let that just stir something up in you. Let this year be a year of praying without ceasing. All right? And there's a third exhortation, a third and final one. It's this. Be thankful in every circumstance. Be thankful in every circumstance. When I was a little boy, My parents used to make me write thank you letters to Grandma for the gifts that she would give me. And I didn't like doing that because she never gave me a G.I. Joe or something really cool. She always gave me knitted slippers. You know, the funny thing is, though, today that I really don't have much use for a G.I. Joe. But, you know, a pair of warm knitted slippers, I would welcome any day of the week, really. It's funny how over time you can view the same gift, but in a different way, right? And it's amazing how easy it is to look at all the good things that God has given us and to look at them like knitted slippers. I don't want knitted slippers. I want G.I. Joes, right? But eventually, you come to see the same thing, but in a different light. And you realize just, yeah, this is a good thing. And how slow we are to recognize the good things that God has hidden and cached and stowed in this earth and in our lives. And all we're being called to do here is to just open our eyes and to look around us at all the things that are so good, that are from His hand, that we so often don't see, but we're designed to see. You're driving down the road and your mind is fixed on something, and outside the car there is this dazzling sunset, which, by the way, God has just painted for you, you know? Or we're complaining about the slippery, icy roads, and what we're not seeing is that white stuff that God has decorated all the trees and the bushes with. And how easy it is to just miss God's goodness because we're so Scrooge-like and so small and narrow in our thinking. We're halfway through our meal and we say, "Oh yeah, Lord, thank you." Or we're mumbling half-hearted thanks with a mouth filled with food. I mean, something is wrong with that picture. We complain about our jobs. And then when we get a job, what do? We complain some more. Like nothing is ever good. Like everything is always wrong. And maybe we need to open up our eyes this year and just look around us and see, you know what? There is a lot of goodness in my life. Do I have struggles? Yeah, I've got some struggles. But you know what? There is much that is good. There is much that is good. Do I have everything I want in this life? No. There are lots of things I would love but I don't have. But you know what? There are lots of things that I do have. And Lord, open my eyes that I can see these things and not be complaintive about my lot in life, but to be thankful for anything that you give me. Because I don't deserve anything. Somebody once asked a pastor friend of mine who suffers from a debilitating disease, how come he's so thankful all the time? And he said, "Well, I'm thankful because I deserve to die. I deserve death. I deserve hell. I deserve condemnation." He says, "Anything I get that is good is a bonus. It's a boon." Wow. I mean, if we could just live our lives like that, that everything that is good, okay, it's a bonus. That we don't deserve anything. Let's just start right there, okay? I deserve nothing. In fact, I deserve worse than that. I deserve hell. Because that's the only thing I've ever worked for. And to get and see everything that we get from God as just that, a bonus and a boon. Your clothes, a bonus and a boon. Your groceries that fill your cupboards and your fridge, that's a bonus and a boon, right? Your being here is a bonus and a boon. In fact, Paul's been really clever here. He's inserted the name of Jesus Christ. He says, "To give thanks in every circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And all of a sudden we go, "Oh yeah, that's right. Jesus. Salvation. And I have a relationship now with God that I didn't before and I didn't deserve and I don't now. And yet I have this thing. And this is what God wants for me in this relationship. To be thankful." Imagine that. Deserving death and yet being sprung free. Having a Savior who bled and died for me. Having the knowledge, the sure knowledge that when I die, I'm going to go see the King. Having the knowledge that even now when I can't see clearly that my God can. and that He takes me by His right hand. And He leads me on through even paths. And He'll never leave me or forsake me. Paul's so smart, he just drops the name of Jesus Christ right there. We got nothing to complain about, friends. We got everything to be thankful for. Let's be thankful people. Let's not grumble and complain. Let's really work and ask God to open up the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our hearts, and to take in the bounty that God has blessed us with in Jesus Christ. I mean, we are so blessed. May God open your eyes. May He open my eyes, that we might see just how good He has been for us in Jesus Christ. Listen, here we are. We're at the beginning of a brand new year. A brand new year. What's the date today? January the 2nd? Something like that? That's a brand new year. How about we do this? How about we take these three exhortations to heart? How about we take them with us on our journey, on our pilgrimage through this brand new year? How about we do that? How about we be people who rejoice always, who pray without ceasing, who give thanks in every circumstance because it's God's will for us in Jesus Christ? And how about we let that define and shape and guide us through the brand new year? How about that? How about that for a New Year's exhortation? How about that? How about it? Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that we would take these words with us, that they would be traveling companions along route, checkpoints, things to look at, to always consider, a standard up against which to measure our lives. And Father, we pray that more than that, that these would become graces for us, that they would infiltrate, that they would permeate, that they would consume and take over our lives. That when people see us, that they would know that we have been living in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. And Lord, that it would be evident, that it would be clearly evident. And Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for a Savior so great, so powerful that He can kill death and destroy it for us and make us to live as kings and queens, these royal dignitaries in Your wonderful and glorious kingdom. Father, thank You for Your word. Bless it, we pray, to our hearts. Let it not be lost tomorrow, but Lord, let it be borne up by Your Spirit, and let it be carried into our hearts and sustain us through this great year. We pray it will be a great year. And so we commit it to You here in advance. We commit it in the name of Jesus Christ, King and Head of the Church and His people. Amen.